It was interesting to see that most of you who are here this morning have been here to most of the sessions, and therefore you'll know the line of study we're taking. Beginning Monday, we're thinking this week on the subject of Christian maturity. And I have shared with you that I feel, after traveling in many countries for many years, working with Christians and Christian churches, I feel this is the greatest need in the church today, is that God's own people should go on to Christian maturity. The emphasis is so often on getting people born again. Now, thank God for every precious soul who's born again. Thank God for every means whereby people are brought into the kingdom of God. Thank God for that. But we have seen in our messages this week that that just isn't enough. It isn't enough to have people born again, to be babes in Christ. On Monday morning, we looked at the problem of immaturity, and we compared two great churches, that in Corinth and that of the Hebrews. We saw they were both babes in Christ, absolutely useless to God. We saw the immorality and the wickedness and the evil in the church at Corinth. And we saw how those in the Hebrews, they were dull of hearing and dull of doing, and nothing ever happened. And yet they were all born again. But in each case, the Bible stipulates this, they were babes in Christ. And the word in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 said, you remember, let us, leaving behind the ABC of the gospel, let us go on and keep on going on to perfection. And we found the word perfection meant maturity. The very thing we're thinking about, let us go on to maturity. And as you have gathered here morning by morning, I trust the Lord will put this burden on your heart. It isn't enough just to be saved, to know my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven. The crying need of the church today is mature men and women who can stand, and having done all, to stand. Those are the people God uses. Those are the people God blesses. On Tuesday, we looked at the peril of immaturity. We considered the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, how this was brought to those careless people in Corinth, and how it can be quite an arresting truth to realize that we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yesterday morning, we looked at the plan for maturity. First was the problem of immaturity, then the peril of immaturity, then yesterday morning, the plan for maturity. And we saw this in the teaching of Paul in Colossians. And we'll just pick that verse up and then move on from there. It was Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, now that's the same word again, mature in Christ Jesus. And we saw that this verse was Paul's total ministry in a nutshell. Warning, that's his gospel preaching. Teaching, that's his Bible teaching. And the whole emphasis and the whole thrust was to present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And we saw yesterday he warned every man. And he taught every man, and he desired to present everybody mature in Christ Jesus. Christian maturity isn't something reserved for a high intelligentsia. Christian maturity is the aim of every man, every woman, every high school and college boy and girl. Christian maturity, every man mature. And we saw in verse 28 the first word, whom we preach. We saw that Paul didn't preach a what? He preached to whom? He didn't present an ethic or a philosophy or a program. He presented a person. And that person we saw in verse 27, which is Christ in you. Paul didn't only present a Christ for you. He presented a Christ in you. And if any man as a preacher or an evangelist only presents Christ for you on the cross, that isn't a complete gospel. because Christ for me on the cross only deals with the penalty of my sin. Paul presented a Christ in you, and the Christ in you is the risen Christ. And you see, if you present a risen Christ, then you automatically present a crucified Christ. Because you can't have a risen Christ without a crucified Christ. But if my ministry is emphatic only on the cross of Christ Jesus, a crucified Christ, then that isn't what Paul preached. Paul presented Christ in you. A Christ who died for me, and a Christ who dwells in me. And you notice it was the indwelling Christ whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. Now this morning, I want us to go one stage further and see now, well, having heard, we'll say, the messages this week, having seen that I am in a measure a babe in Christ, and because I'm a babe, I'm subject to all the tantrums of spiritual babyhood. Remember, strife and divisions and sexual immorality and lack of love and dullness of hearing and dullness of doing, all these things will be mine because I stay a babe. Then there will be sure to be some here, and your desire is, dear Lord, I want to grow up. Lord, I heard about the peril of immaturity. Lord, I want to grow up all the more. Dear God, I've heard about the plan for Christian maturity. I can see now. I can see it's warning and then teaching, but it's teaching with this one aim, that people might be spiritually mature. And now, if you're with me in these messages, you'll have reached the stage where you're saying, now, dear God, this is what I want for my life. Lord, how can I experience this? And that's the very thing I want to speak about this morning. The power for Christian maturity. The power for Christian maturity. I learned long ago, it's no good dangling spiritual carrots before people if you don't tell them how they can get them. When I was a younger person and I listened to ministry, I heard ministry which filled me with longing and desire and desire and desire. But these men never told me how to make it mine. They never gave me the mechanics of the thing. And I've worked long enough with high school and college age to know that you won't satisfy a college man or a college woman with telling them about the wonderful things God can do. Their immediate reaction is, okay, how will it work in my life? How do I work it out? What are the mechanics of this? And I find as I move around in ministry that people are most interested in knowing, well, how can this be true in my life? I want it. I long for it. I pray for it. How can I experience it? So that's what we're doing this morning. And we're turning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You'll notice that to find a maturity of faith, I'm going not to the Corinthian church, but to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was a church that had learned much of the deep things of God. And we find the deepest and finest ministry in the Ephesian church. The ministry to Corinth is ministry to babes in Christ who are mixed up and a way out and just making a hopeless mess of it. But here, we're dealing with people who know what they're doing and how they're going to get there. So we start reading Ephesians 4, chapter 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Let's pause looking at that word, walk worthy. This is the walk of a mature Christian. Walk worthy of the vocation, that ye walk worthy. Another translation of walk worthy is walk perfectly balanced. Now that's a good word picture. And I'd like to spend just a moment bringing that word picture before you so that you can see in a picture form what walking worthy is. It doesn't mean that walking worthy, if you keep your hands the right way and you twiddle your thumbs in the right direction and you never do this way. It isn't that kind of a thing. It means perfectly balanced. And if you think of some of the amazing watches that are turned out these days, the men who make watches are making marvelous watches these days. And the success and the beauty and the effectiveness of these watches is that they are perfectly balanced. You know from the way they advertise these watches, you can take them high, high, high up in the heights, and they tell the truth perfectly. You can take them away down in the depths of the sea. They're perfectly balanced. They tell the time. They tell the truth. You can put them in heat, in a hot place, and they tell the truth. You can put them in the cold freezer, and they tell the truth. You can fix them to the propeller of a boat, and they'll be in constant movement, but they'll tell the truth. In every position, in every condition, these watches tell the truth, because they're perfectly balanced. Now, that's what walking worthy means. It doesn't mean you go to church three times on Sunday. I hope you do, or if you can, I hope you do. It doesn't mean that. It means that wherever you are, whatever condition you are, whatever pressures you're in, you tell the truth. Not only with your lips, but with your life. Verse 2 reading, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. You compare this, for example, with the Corinthian picture we had. All lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the more this church here becomes a church where mature Christians meet, the more this church will become this, a place of peace, a place of unity. And those who join your fellowship will have a unique sense of moving into the warmth of love and into a sense of unity. And people will want to join your fellowship, not only because of your pastor who preaches the truth, but because of your people who live the truth. And that's what this is about here. Going on reading, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now, the context is picked up at verse 11. He gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting there means the complete adjusting. The combined work of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is the complete adjusting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now here's the verse we're heading for, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The words there, unto a perfect man. This isn't the man you ladies dreamed of marrying before you ever were married. Not that kind of a perfect man. The word perfect here is the same word perfect we've been meeting morning by morning. It means mature. And when it says man, it includes woman too. Notice that same verse. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, and notice this, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. Would you notice that? It's the knowledge of the Son of God that leads me into maturity. Not the knowledge of what he did, but of who he is. There are many people who can major on what he did, but who know little about who he is. You think that through sometimes. I've checked it through in my own life. And I, looking back now, there were many years. I was a Christian a long time before ever I came to know the real meaning of the fullness of Christ in my life. And I'm aware of this, that there are many people who have been saved, have been to the cross, who know all about the work of Christ on the cross, who can talk fluently and intelligently about the cross work of Jesus Christ, and yet who, in a special way, have never yet met Jesus Christ personally, face to face. Think that through. It's possible to know a great deal about what he did, and what he's going to do, and when he's coming again, and all this, all about him, and somehow never come to the place where, like Peter, you suddenly see him and you fall on your face before him and you say, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." But just at the same time as you say, "Depart from him," you put your arms round him so that he can't get away. Knowing him. That's what Paul says, that I might know him. Not know about him, know him. That's what it says here, verse 13. Till we all come in first the unity of the faith, that's what brings us together, first of all, and then the knowledge of the Son of God. See, I'm saved to know Jesus. I'm really saved to know Jesus and to go on in my knowledge of Jesus. Now, this verse is so wonderful and contains so much truth that I want to share with you, that I'm taking the opportunity of using what has been a tremendous blessing to me, that's the Amplified New Testament. I'm sure there are many of you who have one and you've been blessed by it. I couldn't tell you how much it's been a blessing to me. As I've read in my own devotions, certain verses have just lit up, and all the bells have started ringing, and it's all become just like looking at a black and white picture and then seeing it all colored. It all looks so much different and so much more effective. Now, I want to read verse 13 for you in the Amplified New Testament. Here it is in the King James. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that last phrase is rather complicated, isn't it? The style of language is several hundred years old, and the cadence of the words is a little bit confusing. Until we come unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It sounds marvelous, but what does it mean? So often I find that I read lovely verses and I say, "Oh, this is beautiful." And then I suddenly say, "But what does it mean?" And this is what we're looking at now. It's wonderful. It's a tremendous verse. But what does it mean? So I read verse 13. That it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and the completeness found in him. Let me read just a little section of that. That we might arrive at really mature manhood. Now, that's a good phrase, mature manhood. But what does it mean? Now, this tells us, mature manhood is this: the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It brings in a word that we use in our own language day by day, our personality. Now let me embark on some simple teaching which I trust will be a blessing to you and enable you to understand a little more about yourself. Somebody asked a question the other day in the lunch and noon hour. What is the difference between the soul and self? That's a good question to ask. I hope the person is here because I said I would be covering it in my ministry. What is the difference between the soul and the self? Now, this I'm teaching now. So I trust the Lord will bless that person and you in particular. The Bible talks a great deal about the heart of man and the soul of man. And those two words are very often interchangeable. The heart of man and the soul of man. Now, the heart of man can be a misleading word. You've got a heart like I have in here. The thing that keeps on pumping all the time. Never ceases until the day the Lord calls you home. This is a heart. But this isn't the heart that the Bible talks about. Some of you ladies will appreciate this if I explain it this way. Some of you may be in the process of being approached by someone you love. And he's seeking to win your affection. And he's trying to share with you his devotion for you. And some of you may already be in that blessed position. I'm sure most of us are. Now, when your husband-to-be comes, and with all the earnestness of his heart, he says, look, I love you with all my heart. What's he talking about? Is he talking about this? This is just a pump, isn't it? He doesn't say, I love you with all my pump. That would completely destroy the whole atmosphere. You'd need to go back to square one and start all over again. No, he doesn't say, I love you with all my pump. He says, I love you with all my heart. And he means it. And you're glad he said that. What did he mean? Well, it sounds nice, doesn't it, anyway? But you see, what does it mean, with all my heart? Well, the word heart that he would use, that we use, is in a sense the same as the Bible uses, the heart. Now, I want to do a very simple Bible study on this and show you exactly what the Bible teaches about the human heart. Because then you can understand so much more of all the teaching about yieldedness to Christ and consecration to Christ. Incidentally, the Amplified New Version had this word, completeness of personality. Now, what the Bible talks about the human heart, we today imply when we say the word personality. Your personality is, in a sense, your heart. Your personality is your heart. Realize that we value our friends because of their personality. When you think of your dearest friends, you don't think of them by their physical features, that she has big feet or he has big ears or his nose is a bit crooked or her eyes aren't straight or she has red hair or all this. You don't think about their physical features. You think about the personality. And you know as well as I do that some of the people I know who, shall we say, to be very kindly, are not in the forefront among the handsome and the beautiful. That's a kind way of putting it. They aren't in the front rank of the handsome and the beautiful. Yet you value their friendship, not because of what they look like, but because of their personality. Why, you'd sooner have a friend who had that lovely, warm, outgoing personality, and you just look forward to meeting her. It's so thrilling. That's tremendous. You see, it's the personality that counts so much. The appearance is helpful, but the Lord hasn't blessed everybody with that type of appearance. But the Lord has made it possible that we can have, as we shall see, this loveliness of personality. One of the things the Lord Jesus does with many people when he saves them and they go on in the Christian faith is to change their whole personality. Now, if I ask for a testimony, there'd be some of you here who could testify to that. Maybe once you had a mind that was dirty and your tongue couldn't speak two words of clean words and you were an unholy and an unsavory person. But you know, that's just like a bad dream that's gone. God has changed you. You're all changed inside. You're the same person, but God has changed you because something happened to your personality. So that's what we're looking at. Now we're thinking in our little Bible study now about the human heart, what the Bible teaches about the human heart. And it teaches this, and this is where we're moving into our Bible study. It teaches that the human heart is a trinity. It's made up of my emotions and my mind and my will. The Bible teaches the human heart is a trinity of emotions and mind and will. And incidentally, modern psychology teaches exactly the same. If you major in psychology, you'll find they teach exactly the same. They may change the words and make the words sound $10 words instead of quarter words, but it means just the same thing. It's emotion and mind and will. Now let me prove this to you from the Word of God. Let me give to you verses you can check. I'm not going to turn to them because we haven't the time. I'll give you the verses. I'll tell you what the verse is. You'll probably remember it and you can see for yourself. Now in Matthew 15:19, the Lord Jesus speaking said, out of the heart of man proceed. Then he gave a whole list of violent emotions, all the evil things that spoil men and women today, all the vile emotional reactions and reflexes. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart of man proceed these things. Jesus said so. He said they come out of the heart. Then in John chapter 14, in verse 1, and also in verse 27, John 14 verses 1 and 27, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, let not your heart be troubled. So you see, the heart is the place where fear is experienced and where peace is experienced. And if you put together Matthew 15:19 and John 14:1-27, you find two verses, there are other verses, but you find two verses there that show you that the heart is the source of my emotional reactions. So the heart contains my emotions. Now you have emotions. Emotions are one third of your personality. Emotions. Now, moving on, we're thinking secondly that the heart is where the mind is, your mind and your intellect. The Bible teaches that the human heart, not this thing here, the human heart, the human personality also contains my mind. I note, for example, in Matthew 9:4, the Lord Jesus said, you see, all these are from the lips of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, why think ye evil in your hearts? Why think ye? Think. So the Lord says, you think in your heart. There's a section of your heart, your personality, which is where the thinking is done. The planning and the scheming and the understanding. Another verse to put alongside Matthew 9:4 is Mark 2:8. Mark 2:8. And Jesus said, why reason ye in your hearts? Why reason ye? So the Lord Jesus taught that the heart contains that area where the reasoning is done, which of course we know is the human mind. So we've seen that the human heart is where the emotions are. We've seen the human heart is where the mind is. And the third one is the will. The will. There's a lovely thought I'd like to share with you here regarding this. Many of you here love the Word of God. If you turn to the book of Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 1. This is such a good thought to work with young people. You see, Daniel was a young man, a college student, and he was chosen to study for a science degree. They were interested in getting science students in those days. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 4 of Daniel chapter 1. The king was wanting students chosen, verse 4, children, that means young men, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. So even in those days, Nebuchadnezzar was having a brain drain. He wanted to get people who could join his scientific program. Amazing, isn't it? Nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Here's a man looking for science students. Now, Daniel was a Hebrew, a Jew, not belonging to this nation. Daniel was an A student all the way through. And he was chosen to go to the university. And when they sent him, he had to make a tremendous choice, because the food they served in the canteen that they would eat wasn't the kind of food a Jew would eat. It was food that had been offered and was associated with idols. It contained the whole background of heathendom. And Daniel had to make a choice. Now, Daniel had a wonderful brain, and he had tremendous emotions of love towards God. And you look in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the food served in the cafeteria, the canteen. He purposed in his heart. This is such a good message to bring any of you who work with the college or the high school age. Here was a lad going to university for study science. The prize was to be the chief of the government. And of course he got there in the end. They all lived happy ever after in that way. But the whole thing began with a decision that he made. Daniel purposed in his heart. He made his mind up. He wanted this education. He wanted all the honor. He wanted all the opportunity. But first of all, Daniel purposed in his heart, I am not. And the whole of the book of Daniel comes because a college student said no. There wouldn't have been a book of Daniel if he hadn't said no. But he said no. And here's the point I want to bring out of this little side thrust here. That Daniel purposed in his heart. You see, the heart is the place where you make decisions. So we've seen in our little Bible study said here, concerning the human heart, that the human heart is where my emotions are, my emotions, and my mind, and my will. Now these three put together constitute the human heart, or as we would say today, my personality. This is something that might be new to some of you here. It may enable you to understand your own behavior. You know, there's so much good teaching in the Bible about Christian behavior. And it's linked up with, first of all, my emotions, then my mind, my intellect, and my will. Now, having, as it were, established that, let's come back into Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. And here's my verse as we're seeing it in the Amplified New Testament. Until we all attain oneness in the faith, the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, Now it says the completeness of personality, a completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what we're looking at in this session this morning, remember, is the power for Christian maturity. We have the desire, we have the longing. Now, what have I got to do in order that I might have this power for Christian maturity? Now, you can see the thing is unfolding step by step by step. Really, mature manhood is a completeness of personality, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now you see, completeness of personality is obviously talking about the Trinity of man. It's talking about my emotions and my mind and my will. A complete personality is an integrated personality. And when it talks about the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, you can begin to see now what's being involved. The fullness of Christ is the fullness of Christ in relation to these three areas in my personality. Now let's take it again step by step and understand this in a simple way. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the first personality link we have is an emotional link. And thank God it is. The people who very stupidly in my country decry Billy Graham because they say he's too emotional, he's very, very far from it. And he proved it in a wonderful way in the crusade last year in London. You know, they said, you know, every time he makes an appeal, he has 3,000 people singing Just As I Am, and he brainwashes the people and he air conditions them and they all come out because of a choir is singing. So in the London Crusade in last year, Billy Graham made a tremendous decision. He cut the choir out. And in just a cold, ordinary way, he invited people to come forward. Then as you've seen him do, he stepped back, put his hands together and bowed his head. And there wasn't a sound from the choir. No cliff barrows beating and waving as they sang Just As I Am. There was absolute silence. And one of my son Stuart, who was there, wrote to me and he said, you know, Dad, it was more marvelous than ever before. Because all you could hear was the shuffle of the feet. Feet, 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 feet. Sound of feet. First one or two feet, and then more feet, and then more feet, and then tens of feet, then hundreds of feet, and all feet, all walking. And all you heard was this. Just the noise of an increasing number of people walking. And he said the people who had criticized Billy for having his music, he simply took his music out. And he said it was revealed there that this was nothing but the power of God working in people's hearts. And I mention that because there is in my country, and there are some people in your country too, I've reasoned with some of them, who say, oh, well, this evangelism business, you know, it's emotional. As if to be emotional was a wrong thing to do and a wicked thing to do. But these people who say that are so completely foolish in what they say. Because we're made personality-wise so that the first impact on our personality is through the emotions. Some of you have been in love, some of you are in love now, and thank God for being in love with somebody you love. But the whole basis of your love was emotional. You didn't make a business date. And you didn't just talk cold turkey and so on and so on and so on. I mean, who wants that kind of love? Thank God for love. Thank God for arms that can hold and for the loving kiss of someone you love and what it means. That's all part of God's plan. God made us so that we, when we have impact of real love, we meet on an emotional level.
And I was talking to a man some time ago in Minneapolis who was talking about this emotional business. And then I went to a football game. It was the first football game when the Minneapolis were paying somebody else. And one of the Minneapolis players made a wonderful run. And this man next to me was standing on his seat, jumping up and down, shouting away. And I said, look who's emotional now. You see, if you're a supporter of a football team, they call you a fan, a football fan in England. And if you feel the same for the Lord Jesus, they call you a fanatic. Strange, isn't it? Of course one feels an outgoing of love towards the Lord Jesus. Why, if you read fictional books, if you're a lady, you begin at the first page and then you go to the end of the book to see what happened. I don't know why they do, but they always do. But listen, if you start reading that book and it doesn't grip your emotions, you push it to one side. Every film that's shown on a cinema or on TV, and it has to have an emotional appeal. If it hasn't, people just turn it off. They aren't interested. We are created by God. The first impact on our personality is an emotional impact. And if when you think of the Lord Jesus, your heart goes out in love, and if when you sing some of these hymns, you could almost move to tears, don't apologize for it. Don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. If you love the Lord Jesus, show your love for him. Thank God for the emotional quality in our personality. But the point I want to make is this. An emotional response is not the sign of a mature Christian. You see, the words here are completeness of personality, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If Jesus Christ only fills my emotions, I'm not mature. You see, there's those three sections. There's my emotional, my mind, my intellect, and my will. And that's the problem of working with high school kids and other young people. They can get an emotional build-up for Jesus. They can sing wonderful choruses, and listening to them, you'd say, boy, what a bunch of dedicated kids. No, they aren't. They're just emotionally responsive. And the same kids, when they turn off the emotional side, the Lord Jesus can have no impact on their mind and their intellect, no impact on their will. They'll think their own way, they'll plan their own way, they'll make their own decisions, and they'll still sing, oh, how I love him, how I adore him. And we can be misled. And this is no criticism, my brother down here, because I know how much he loves the Lord. But in England, I go to places and I hear men who shout, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And people get the impression that these men are wonderful Christians. Well, sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. Just because I can shout hallelujah louder than the rest doesn't make me a mature Christian. It just simply proves I've got a good pair of lungs and I love the Lord. It doesn't prove I'm mature. Now, this is a cold fact, but it's a true fact. Maturity of a mature Christian is somebody who has completeness of personality. Where the Lord Jesus Christ not only has right of entry into my emotions, but you see, it's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I need to open my mind to Christ. And all the thinking process, all the planning, all the scheming, all the ambitions that rightly move within my mind, all that area should be filled with Christ. And then this question of my will. Now that's the most difficult section in the human personality. The yielding of the will is the last thing a person ever wants to do. My will is my own. And yet the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. You can check through the Lord Jesus Christ in his statements and you'll find a fully integrated, wonderful personality to God in the life of Christ. His love for God, his thoughts for God, and his will to God. And if we are going to be mature Christians, there must be a fullness of Christ which moves into every area of my personality. Another thing we need to know is this. There are people who get all het up about filled with the Spirit. And they get offbeat teaching about being filled with the Spirit. Can I give you a tremendous thought regarding being filled with the Spirit? And it's very simple, but it's tremendously true. When the Spirit fills, He controls. That may sound simple, but it's tremendously important. The Holy Spirit of the indwelling Christ only fills what He controls. When He fills, He controls. When He controls, He fills. And if I am filled with the Spirit, I live a controlled life, not an uncontrolled life, which sends me off into orbit in various spiritual directions, confusing my friends and splitting my church. The Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. Amen. Where the Spirit fills, He controls. It's as simple as that. And if the Lord Jesus fills my heart, then He fills my personality. And if He fills my personality, He controls my personality. And He controls my affections. And He controls my mind and my intellect. And lastly, He controls my will. Now, that's the power behind Christian maturity. You would think, well now, how can I know this? What are the mechanics? These are the mechanics of being a mature Christian. One, to understand what it means by the heart. To realize what it means by my personality. To realize the threefold, as the Lord taught, my emotions, my mind, and my will. To realize that being filled with the Spirit is being controlled. And to realize this, that the Lord Jesus never comes in unless He's invited. You'll have quoted very often Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And you've explained to people that means the door of your heart. I think we should say to some Christians that means the doors of your heart, not the door, singular, of your heart. Because there are three doors in your heart. There's a door of your emotion, the door of your mind, your intellect, and the door of your will. And let's be honest, because I'm thinking of my own life. For years I was a Christian, and the Lord Jesus filled my emotional life. Oh, I could pray like the rest, and I could preach, and I could be moved mightily, emotionally. But the door of my mind and intellect was marked private, and the door of my will was marked private. And in a sense, if I could think of it in visual form, I was happy to ask the Lord Jesus Christ in when there were special decisions that I wanted help on. Or if I'd made certain plans in my mind, I'd made all the plans in my mind, I asked the Lord Jesus Christ in to sign His name on the bottom. That isn't being filled with the Spirit. You see, mature Christianity is having every door wide open. If you like, take the doors off the hinges, then they won't close. And let the Lord Jesus move in. And I'll stress this again, I've stressed this every morning. There is no such a state as a fully mature Christian. Paul never arrived. It begins with a crisis, and then you go on in the process. You simply day by day learning more about Him, learning to yield more to Him, learning more and more to open your heart in every area. And you see, it's then that you get that changed personality. It's then that you get a sweetness of character, and the old backbiting tongue goes away, because Christ is controlling the emotion. And then when Jesus Christ controls your mind, then what comes from your mind and through your scheming won't be your bright ideas to help Jesus. It'll be the Lord Jesus just using you as that. Remember the vehicle, the weapon, and the tool, using your mind to think through. and then using your will to make decisions. I find this a very fascinating part of the Christian faith, because it's here that I meet the world. You see, many of us have a Christian faith which operates in the realm of the church. We're Christians when we come to church. When we go into the world, we don't know what we are. We don't know how to operate. Our faith is only geared to be in the church. We put our faith on Sunday and take it off on Sunday night when we go to bed. But you see, this kind of faith, mature Christianity, grooms me and prepares me to go anywhere. Anywhere. Because in the mind, in my business, in my associations, and my will in the decisions that I make. This is the power behind Christian maturity. Yours is the choice as to how much you're prepared to yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, what you yield, He fills. What He fills, He controls. If you don't yield it, then that's your responsibility. If He can't fill it, He can't control it. If He can't fill, He can't control. He won't control. You'll just go ahead and make your own plans and your own schemes, and you'll go on from failure to failure. You'll make decisions and decisions and decisions and decisions, and they'll go failure after failure after failure. You're just proving that what we've been saying. That when I abide in Christ, abiding is Christ, is simply having Christ in the completeness of the personality. And allowing Christ to be Himself through my emotions, through my mind, and through my will. Now tomorrow morning, God helping us, we'll take this one final stage further and talk about the whole purpose of Christian maturity. What's going to happen in my life if I do this? And now we'll turn to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, there are many of us here who are hungry. Hungry for a deeper knowledge of Christian maturity. Dear Lord, many of us are tired of running around in circles and being babes in Christ. Of getting excitedly nowhere. Grant to us, dear Lord, by the illuminating power of Thy Holy Spirit, a capacity to take in truth. And to yield ourselves to truth. A willingness on our part to open those locked doors. Not that we may commit ourselves to untold horror, but that we may move into the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. And these prayers we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.